Some of us in this congregation have been through in the past week and not having heat and not having electricity for a day or two or three, and maybe some even longer than that. It certainly is a blessing for us to be able to gather here in the comfort of this building this morning to focus our minds upon what is truly important and what is lasting, and that, of course, is God. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are thankful that you have decided to come and to worship God with us here. Our only aim in coming together this morning is to glorify God in all that we think and say and do, and to edify one another in those activities. If you have your Bible this morning, I would invite you to open to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We will be looking at a text there in just a few moments. We live in an age of discontentment. I don't have to tell you that. I think most of us know that. But many Americans are discontent with life. There are people all around us that we run into every day. People at work, people at school, people in our neighborhoods, people in our families that are disappointed with the way that their life has gone. There are lots of people around us every day who are just generally dissatisfied with life. There are many folks all around us that we come into contact with who are disillusioned with life, that life to this point has not met their expectation. Such discontent, I believe, has saturated every facet of our culture, from academics and athletics to relationships and religion. It has infiltrated every level of our society, from those who are rich to those who are poor, from those who are obscure, which is most of us, to those who are famous, from those who are uneducated to the most highly educated among us. Discontentment reigns. And perhaps this is due to so many people having such a distorted view of what life is all about. Our lesson this morning really is going to go along very well, I think, with both our Sunday and Wednesday adult class right now. Bruce is going to be talking to us about Solomon, talking to us about there in the book of Ecclesiastes, contentment. But we who are God's people are not immune to such thinking, because we sometimes struggle with discontentment as well. It may be that we, like other people in the world, are dealing with all kinds of problems, that we may be dealing with family problems. We may be dealing with health issues. We may be dealing with financial burdens. We may even be dealing with trouble with other Christians. But in both the good times and the bad times of life, there is always the temptation for us, even as the Lord's people, to be discontent. So how do we overcome this temptation that the devil puts before us? How do we not only learn to be content, but keeping with our theme for this year, how do we learn to excel still more in contentment? Well, there are a number of examples and scriptures that we could look at this morning that would be worth our while. But to help us answer those questions, I want us to look this morning just at the life of one individual. It's the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want us to look at his life, and has already been mentioned a couple of times. I think Brother Duke mentioned in his prayer that he encouraged the brethren there in Corinth and encouraged us today that we could look at his life to imitate his life as he imitated Christ. And we want to look at the life of the Apostle Paul this morning and learn from his excellent example of contentment. When you think about the Apostle Paul, there's a lot of things that you can think about, a lot of characteristics, godly characteristics, a lot of lessons that we can learn just from his preaching and the way that he handled himself through adversity and suffering for the cause of Christ. One thing we may not always readily think about is this characteristic of contentment. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that Paul is an excellent example of one who learned to be content. With those thoughts in mind, I would invite you, if you haven't turned already, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read this morning from verses 4 through 14 as we think about how we can excel still more in contentment. The Apostle Paul begins there at verse 4 by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Of course, the highlight, at least in my mind, and probably in yours, of this entire section, is the statement that the Apostle Paul makes there at verse 11. When we see this amazing statement about Paul and his contentment, when he says to us there, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." What Paul says about his life in this one verse is very simple. It's just a very simple, plain statement, easy for us to understand. But at the same time, I would suggest to you, it is a very profound statement. Just what the Apostle Paul says about his life there in verse 11, it really is, I believe, a statement of deep faith in Jesus Christ. It is a statement of lasting joy in Christ. It is a statement of true peace and real hope. And all of those things, again, are only made possible for Paul, and he had only experienced those things in his life because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because he was walking faithfully with the Lord. And so it is true for each of us today, that none of us can make the statement that the Apostle Paul made in verse 11 if we do not know Jesus Christ, if we are not a true follower of His. But if we are, as many in this audience this morning are, certainly we ought to be able to say amen to that verse. And we ought to be able to say what Paul said about his life, about our own lives. But as we think about the Apostle Paul and his life, how did he learn to be content? As he says here in verse 11, in every circumstance, he didn't say that he just learned to be content in some circumstances of his life, in some times of his life, but he said that he learned to be content in every circumstance that he found himself in. How did Paul do that? And you think about Paul's life, especially as you just read through the book of Acts, much less what we know from Romans on to the end of his life, that Paul's life was not a life of stability. It was not a life of ease. It was not a life of worldly pleasure. It was very much a life of extremes. As he even says to us here at verse 12 of this text, that sometimes he didn't have hardly anything. Sometimes he had too much. But he had learned, again, in whatever circumstance he was, even through the difficulties of life and how unsettled and uncertain his life as a Christian, as a preacher, as an apostle was, how did he do that? How did he learn to be content? How can we imitate his example in our lives in that regard? What are the essential ingredients that are necessary for us today as Christians to excel still more in contentment, just like Paul did? So here is the recipe. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking about food these days. Thanksgiving coming up here this week. But a good recipe needs good ingredients, doesn't it? For that dish to taste good, you've got to put the right ingredients in. So I'm not suggesting to you as we look at this morning, this text, that these are all of the things that are necessary for us to excel in contentment in our life, but these are four essential ingredients that I believe we find in the life of the Apostle Paul. The first of those is found back in verse 4, where he instructs and encourages the Christians in Philippi and us today to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord always. Where was Paul when he was writing these words, when he was writing this epistle? Well, we know he was in prison. And even though he is in prison here, he is instructing these beloved brethren in the city of Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, because that's what he himself was doing. Didn't matter that he was sitting in a prison cell somewhere, that he was literally in chains, probably chained to the wall, perhaps, and chained to a Roman soldier as well. And how is it that Paul was able to say to these brethren, you need to rejoice in the Lord always? How is it that Paul was able to always rejoice in Jesus? What did that look like in his life from a practical standpoint? Well, he gives us some clues as we just look here in this book of Philippians. Go back to chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The Apostle Paul said this, that he rejoiced that Christ was preached, even when the ones who were preaching Christ were not preaching it out of right motives. They had selfish motives, they had harmful motives, they really were wanting to do damage to the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says there beginning at verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Here is the famous Apostle Paul. He is known by this point in his life all over the world. Brethren all over the world know him. Even people who are not Christians, as he had traveled from city to city there, as we have those the record of his journeys in the book of Acts, people that were not Christians came to know about the Apostle Paul as he went from place to place. As his ministry continued on, the Jews often said, this man's just going all over the world stirring up trouble. He's causing problems for us, speaking against the law of Moses and the temple and all things that were Jewish. But here is the Apostle Paul as he's sitting in prison. He is helpless physically. He can't go out into the world and spread the gospel like he was used to doing. And yet he was rejoicing that Christ was preached, even if there were some who were preaching the right message, but they were preaching it with not the right heart. Paul says, even in this I will rejoice. That's what it meant for Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. That would be very difficult, I think, for a gospel preacher to do. Sometimes we, those of us who preach and teach, we get to thinking too much of ourselves. Get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And think, you know, I need to be the one there preaching the message, because I know my own heart. I know my motives. But here is Paul again. He's just rejoicing that the good news of Christ is being preached. The Apostle Paul also rejoiced in his relationship with his brethren. And this seemed to be a big part of what it meant for him to rejoice in the Lord always, because he knew that the relationship he had with brethren all over the world was only made possible again because of their common relationship or fellowship through Jesus Christ. Notice some things that he says here in this letter about that. Beginning back at chapter 1 at verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is sitting in a prison cell. He could have been feeling sorry for himself, but he is not. He is rejoicing in the brethren here in Philippi that for a long time now they have participated with him, as our brother Jim brought out before our offering this morning. That they have been just as much fellow workers in the gospel of Christ and what he is doing as he was going traveling around the world preaching the message. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He goes on to say, therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How could Paul's joy be made complete or full? It was by knowing that these brethren here in Philippi and brethren in other places, That they were all working together, that they were all trying to have the mind of Christ. Skip down to verse 17 of this text. And he speaks here even about his suffering. And he says in verse 17, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul, he was glad. He was happy. He was joyful that he could suffer as he served brethren in Philippi and other places. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." And then chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." The Apostle Paul, again, a big part of finding or having joy in the Lord always was finding joy in his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul didn't find joy in the things of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow. He found joy in that which is eternal, and that is people, that is souls. He also rejoiced, we find over here in the text we've already read, in chapter 4, verses 10, 14 through 18. He rejoiced in the Philippians' financial gift, their financial support of the work that he was doing. And he says to us there in those few verses, we didn't continue reading, but let's read there 15 through 18. He says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As our brother Jim again pointed out at the Lord's table this morning, Paul was rejoicing in the financial support that they gave to him, but he wasn't rejoicing just because they sent him a check. He wasn't rejoicing just because they sent money to him. He was rejoicing really for them. He was rejoicing because he knew that what they were doing for him was spiritual fruit, as one version says, that was going to their account. But also he was rejoicing because he knew what they were doing in participating in spreading the gospel with him was an acceptable sacrifice that pleased God. And that brought joy to his heart. I tell you what, as Christians, especially living in the time in which we live, we have a lot to rejoice in, just as the Apostle Paul did. We should rejoice in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in our relationship that we have with the followers of Jesus Christ, with brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that perhaps we may never meet in this lifetime. Those that we have heard about reports here in the last few years of men that we have sent to different parts of the world. And we can learn about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may not be able to pronounce their names sometimes. We may not be able to remember their face, but we know that they are Christians just as we are. And we can rejoice certainly in the good news of the gospel that we have, that even we have perhaps, if you want to look at it from this standpoint, an advantage even though over the Apostle Paul and the brethren of the first century, that we have the whole thing completed for us. Not just given in bits and pieces, but we have the completed revelation, the completed eternal purpose of God. And we can rejoice certainly if we're Christians that we have salvation from our sins. We can rejoice in the growth that we see among our brothers and sisters in Christ, even in this congregation among some who are new converts. And certainly all of us here Christians can rejoice and should rejoice in the hope of heaven that we have. If nothing else. But we live again in a culture where so many people are discontent. Let us as Christians not be that way. Let us be people who excel still more in contentment by first of all rejoicing in the Lord always. The second ingredient we need to excel still more in contentment is to take our anxieties to God in prayer. The Apostle Paul mentions that in verses 6 and 7, and we won't go back and read those verses. Verse 6, probably many of you have heard this verse paraphrased or summarized in the following way: worry about nothing, pray about everything. And that is exactly right. I believe that's the essence of what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. If you haven't picked up a bulletin this morning, I would encourage you to do so, to read the little article on the back page written by a preacher friend of mine. Some of you may have seen this, and I actually saw this, I guess it was last week, what he was referring to, the news article about a lady that was I think her family, maybe she lost a son or something like that, or lost her house, I can't remember the details. No, this is out in California. Yeah, this is in the fires in California. And this particular lady said, and I take it that she's not a believer in God at all, but she said, I don't want your prayers. I don't want your thoughts. I don't want your sympathies. She said, I want gun control. I'm not trying to turn that into a political thing at all. But she said, please don't send me any more prayers. I mean, that is hard for us who are Christians, who are believers in God, to even fathom that someone would even be thinking that, much less say that. But that's where a good part of our culture is today, I believe. You know, what's God going to do for me? If God were really God, I wouldn't be in this mess. I wouldn't be suffering like I am right now. But Brother Langford, who wrote that little article, tried to admonish us and encourage us to realize that when we face difficulties in life, really any situation we face in life, that prayer to God ought to always be the first thing we think of. And so Paul is saying to us here, worry about nothing, pray about everything. When we are faced with life anxieties, which is exactly what Paul talks about here in these two verses, we need to have this attitude. And this is the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. This is the action that he took in his life. Just several passages very quickly. Maybe some that you haven't thought about, and I hope that I'm understanding these texts correctly. Over in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, verses 11 and 12, you remember what's going on here is the Lord Jesus has appeared to the Apostle Paul as he's been on the road to Damascus to persecute the Lord's people. And Paul comes to the conclusion, the realization that instead of doing the Lord's work, he is actually working against the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And so he is blind for several days, for 3 days, and he doesn't eat or drink anything. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells a man named Ananias to go and talk to Paul, or Saul at this point. And here is what the Lord said to Ananias about Saul: get up at verse 11 and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. What I want you to focus on there in verse 11, what Jesus said about Saul, is that he was praying for these 3 days. Here was a man who was in a very dire situation. Here is a man who may have had some anxiety, some worries. All he has known up until this point in his life is what he has done as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And now he is going to have to completely change his life, completely change his thinking, completely change what he has devoted himself, his life's work to. And I'm sure there's certainly, just being a human being, there would have been some cause for concern and some anxiety on his part. But here is Paul praying about that. Over into chapter 18, as he comes to the city of Corinth, we know what an immoral, evil city Corinth was. And Paul seemed to have some fears about preaching the gospel there. And so we're told in verse 9, Luke says that the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I realize this passage doesn't tell us outright that Paul was praying, but knowing the Apostle Paul as we do throughout the Scripture, certainly he was praying. And I believe if he were praying, that perhaps this is the answer to his prayer, that the Lord appeared to him in this vision and said, everything is going to be all right. Do not be afraid. Keep teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. We come over to chapter 27 of the book of Acts, and we find here Paul as he's on a ship headed toward Rome. And you remember the shipwreck that is about to occur here. And certainly that would have been a very anxious time for anyone who was involved in that. And notice here again, this passage doesn't tell us outright that Paul was praying. I believe, you may disagree with me, but I believe that it's inferred here because of what we know about the Apostle Paul. But once again, verse 23 says to us, Paul is speaking to the men on the ship, and he says, "For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Down to verse 34, he begins to talk to these men and try to reason with them and to calm them down. And he says to these men at verse 34, "Therefore I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. Here is Paul. He is very calm. He is very rational. In the midst of a very unsettled, scary situation. And here is the Apostle Paul in a very anxious time, and he is going to the Lord in prayer. We also remember, I think many of us do, what is said, what the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 8, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he had to suffer with. And he says to us there at verse 8, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." Yes, when Paul faced anxieties in life, his first response, his first reaction seemed to always be to take those things to God in prayer. Even as we're looking at this morning in the book of Philippians, back in this letter, Paul knew that the prayers of his fellow saints would turn out for his ultimate good, but also more than that, for the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ. Notice there the last part of verse 18, reading down through verse 20. Paul goes on to say, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So in all of these texts that we have about the life of the Apostle Paul, and what Paul is saying to the brethren at Philippi and to us today in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, Paul is not saying to us that life as a Christian is just going to be carefree. He is not saying to us that we will never have any worries or any anxieties or cares as we live on this earth, even as children of God. He is rather telling us what to do with those worries, what to do with those anxieties, and here is the solution. Here is what we do with them. He says, take them to the Lord in prayer, and trust that God will answer us. God will give us His peace that passes all understanding. Notice, by the way, Paul doesn't say here, I don't think we have really anywhere else in the Bible, that tells us if we take our anxieties to God in prayer, God's just going to automatically wipe all those out. That we won't have any worries anymore. Sometimes the answer may be, as we're going to come back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, no, I'm not going to take it away. But I will give you strength to deal with that challenge and anxiety that you're facing. And so in order for us to excel still more in contentment, we must take our troubles to God in prayer. The third ingredient for being content is to think and to act on spiritual thoughts and spiritual truths. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us here in this text at verses 8 and 9. Again, although Paul was in prison at this time, he did not become discontent. He did not become so discouraged to the point of giving up. No, Paul used those circumstances, much less than ideal, of course, to further the cause of Christ, to encourage his brethren to do the same. He was hoping that his example, even as he suffered for the cause of Christ in prison, would help to embolden and encourage his brethren to share the gospel as they had opportunity. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12 beginning. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Not only that, but Paul also was able to influence, he says here at verse 13, the whole Praetorian Guard. That would have been, I think, if I'm understanding that right, the most elite soldiers in the Roman army. These were soldiers that served the emperor himself. He was able to influence not only them, but other Roman citizens, perhaps, that he had contact with while he was here in prison, verses 13 and 14. As well as when we come to the end of the book, at chapter 4 and verse 22, he was able to influence or to spread the gospel to those even in Caesar's household. And there were some, at least, in Caesar's household who heard the gospel, who believed it, who obeyed it, and who became Christians. All because Paul was sitting in prison and rejoicing in the Lord and taking his anxieties, I'm sure he had anxieties as he sat in prison, to the Lord in prayer. And he was able to accomplish so much for Christ, even in these circumstances, because Paul was one who was always thinking spiritual thoughts. And because he was always thinking spiritual thoughts, he was always acting on what he thought. And so when we as Christians, when we become discontent with our life, with our circumstances, with things that many times are out of our control, what we need to do is we need to take the instruction of the Apostle Paul back in verse 8 of this text, chapter 4, and we need to focus our minds on things that are true and things that are lovely and things that are pure, things that are right, things that are honorable, things that are reputable, things that are excellent, and things that are praiseworthy, and then act accordingly. Because in order for us to excel still more in contentment, we have to get our thinking right. We have to look at life through the right prism, that is the prism of the Word of God. And we have to look at life from God's perspective. And if we'll do that, we will think and act on spiritual thoughts and spiritual truths. The fourth and final ingredient for excelling still more in contentment is we need to rely upon the strength of Jesus Christ, verse 13. Again, whatever Paul's circumstances were in life, whether he was in prison or whether he was not, whether he had an abundance of physical needs or whether he was impoverished, he was always relying on the strength of Christ. Once again, chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, we're not going to take the time to read that section. I think most of us know it very well, but Paul makes a famous statement there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he's struggling, he's wrestling with those two competing thoughts in his mind about wanting to stay here on earth to continue to help Christians grow and to preach the gospel to those who are not. At the same time, being a Christian, just like all of us, he had that strong desire to just leave this world and all of its discontent behind and to go on and be with the Lord. But here is the point in that passage in chapter 1 that Paul's whole life is centered around Christ. Could you say that? Could I really say that honestly about my life? That my life, that your life, it all revolves around Christ? I mean, there are other blessings in our life that we enjoy. We enjoy our family. We enjoy friends. Perhaps we hopefully look at our jobs as being a blessing. Our health. Hobbies that we have. But could we say, like Paul, that our whole life is centered around Jesus Christ? And Paul said, because that is the case, if he lived on in the flesh, he would do so relying not on his own strength, but he would do so relying on the strength that Jesus Christ could give him to continue to serve his brethren. what we've already read here in chapter 4 at verse 12. Again, whether he had too much or too little of the things that he needed, Paul leaned upon the strength of the Lord to be content. That's how he had learned to be content, because Jesus Christ had given him the strength to do that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at verse 8 just a moment ago, but I want you to notice what he continues to say there at verses 9 and 10. Here was Christ's answer to him. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Another impressive statement of Paul. Just like Philippians 4 and verse 11. Here is Paul. He has this thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. And Paul is content to live with that. He is content to bear the burdens of life, because he knew, even though he was suffering in some way in the flesh, he knew that that suffering provided an opportunity for the strength of Jesus Christ to shine through him and to shine through his life. And we even now, some 2,000 years later, can look at his life and his example, and we can see the power of Christ working in him. And then one final passage along these lines over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, as Paul is, it seems, from everything I know, at the very end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he says, in writing to the young preacher, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Even as Paul stood there alone, from an earthly standpoint, and he was standing trial, knowing that his earthly existence, his earthly life was hanging in the balance, he was able to be content, because he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had not deserted him. He was standing by him. He was strengthening him. And even in that circumstance, he was using him to further the gospel message. If the Apostle Paul, as strong as we often consider him to be, knew that he needed to rely upon Christ's strength to be content with whatever circumstances he experienced in life, then you and I, as Christians today, we need to learn. We need to know the same. We need to learn what he learned. And so in order for us to excel still more in contentment, we must be people who are not depending upon ourselves, but we must be Christians who are relying upon Christ's strength to see us through whatever life may throw our way. We are a discontented people, Americans, by and large. And especially at this time of year, when ironically we're supposed to be very thankful, too often we are not content. Let me ask you this morning as we close, are you really content with your life? And if you're not, you need to ask yourself the question, why not? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, as Bruce is going to point out to us in the study on Ecclesiastes, you can search high and low for contentment in every other thing of life, but it is only going to be found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you ask yourself the question this morning, are you content with life? And the answer is yes. If you are, I would encourage you, as I'm trying to in this lesson, in the all of these series that we've looked at this year, to continue to grow in that. Paul said he had to learn to be content. And we can learn to be content by going to this book. May God help all of us in our discontented culture to be people who stand out in this regard, that we are excelling still more in contentment. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? If you're not, we would encourage you to become a Christian, just a simple follower of Jesus Christ. And we need to do that because the song we're about to sing, number 592, we want to be ready to meet Him. We want to be ready to meet our judge when we stand before Him in judgment. And we give an account of the deeds that we have done in this body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. The life that we have lived, the choices that we have made, the thoughts that we have allowed to settle in our mind, and the words that we have said, and the attitudes that we have displayed, and the actions that we have taken. Are you ready to meet Him this morning? If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. Because if you remain in this state, separated from Christ, you're not ready to meet Him. But you can be this morning. Come before this audience, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And repenting of all of your sins, turning away from doing your will, and now making the decision to do His will in your life. You can come this morning and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism and have all of those sins washed away. Again, as our brother Jim talked to us about as we thought about the Lord's death this morning around the table, it is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins can be cleansed. And we contact His blood in the waters of baptism. You can rise out of the waters of baptism as a new person. And you can have a new perspective on life. And have new goals to pursue for the rest of your days here on earth. As a Christian, have you become discontent with life? If you have, Satan knows that. And he's going to find every way he can to try to use that against you and to pull you away from God. And it may be the case that he has already begun to do that in some area of your life and you sinned against God. Why not admit that to God? Why not humble yourself before him and confess your sin to him and turn away from that sin and turn back to him? If you're struggling with contentment in your life and you need the prayers and encouragement of your brothers and sisters here, however we can be of help to you, if you need to respond to his invitation, won't you do that as we stand and as we sing?